Yeah, great to see everybody. And we did have a wonderful time with Sam. I think you're going to give us a few details later, Bob, aren't you? we had an amazing time. But I'll leave that to Bob to tell you all about that. And dive in on the last of our talks on Ephesians, where we're going to be doing Ephesians 6. So let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit. Father, we thank you for the power of your word, Lord. And Father, would you soften our hearts? We're a bit echoey over here, Peter. I'm sure you're doing your best there. God can hear my echoey prayer. Father, we pray, Lord, our hearts would be soft, Lord, and we would be obedient to your word. Thank you for your presence here this morning, Lord. Thank you, Father, for the love that draws down the oil of your spirit, Lord. Would you keep us loving one another, Lord? Would you keep us obedient? Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, as I said, we're in Ephesians 6, and it's the last of our, we're coming to the end of our series in Ephesians, and I hope and I trust that it'll be relevant. This will be quite different to probably everybody that's sitting here. For some of you, you'll think, whoa, this is completely new. And others might think, oh, I've heard all this before. And I don't want to dwell, you know, in Ephesians 6, it's got this thing about the armor, and I could show a nice picture of the man in armor and do a very good illustrated talk. But I don't want to do that. I want to make this really relevant. You know, why do we need to put on the armor? What's the context of this? How does it affect my life? And so the subject is deliver us from evil. And I wonder whether we could just stand again and read this together. Don't feel obliged to. If you're a bit hoarse or slightly embarrassed, no one's going to be looking at you. But there's a blessing, it says in Revelation 1, to the speaking of the word. So I'm going to read it and join me if you can. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. Do sit down. It's kind of interesting to me that this passage about spiritual warfare, about the spiritual fight that we are in, is at the end. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And it's almost like we had to have the first chapters of Ephesians. It begins Ephesians with so much about what Jesus has done on the cross and by being raised from the dead and ascended to the Father and his victory, and who he is and who we are in him. And we need to know that truth. And then we get on to actually how we become more like Jesus. And it says walk. There was a guy called Watchman Nee, a Chinese Christian, many years ago, before the great persecution of the Chinese church. And he wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand about Ephesians. And he sectioned that book into three parts. First, that we would understand that we are seated in heavenly places, that there's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. It's a gift of God. By grace, we have been saved through faith. And it is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast about anything. And then the second part is about walking. It's how we, it says, walk in the Spirit, walk in the light, walk in love. In other words, take what you've learned and let's see it in your lives, embedded in us, and how God wants to, by his Spirit, form the life of Christ in us. Because that's the life the world is looking for. They don't want to see you. They don't want to see me. They need to see him. And then finally we get to this last bit, which is to stand. Interestingly enough, it's not really about fighting very much. It's very much about defensive warfare, this. It's stand, withstand, stand. So in Ephesians 6:10, we have this beautiful verse. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. The Christian life is all about humility. It's all about him. It's not all about us. It's not all about our power. It's not all about our strength. It's being strong in the Lord. And so our fight very often is to stay in him, isn't it? To abide in him, to stay close to him. Let his strength be expressed in us, in our weakness. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. As we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at three levels of being. The first one in the Bible is God. God. God is God. Sometimes people like to think that there's some kind of equal thing going on here. A bit like in a Star Wars, kind of good against evil. But actually, God is God. He has no equal. He is completely victorious. He never stopped being God. He never got anxious about what was going on. He was forever God. And then we have the devil, and we'll be talking quite a lot about him. And he is a fallen angel. That's another realm of being. He is not in any way and never was divine. But he was equal to maybe the Gabriels and the Michaels that we find in the Bible. A very powerful angel, actually, but a fallen angel. And we are human beings. The Bible says he knows that we are dust. But we are precious dust, aren't we? We are the dust that he has died for. We are the dust that he has redeemed. We are the dust that he has chosen to be his people and to do his will. We are the dust that he has saved and washed in his blood, that has been made alive in Christ. We are, Ephesians tells us, new creations created in him for good works. So we are human beings, but we are in Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's the deal. 1 John 4:4 says this, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And in spiritual warfare, we never need to be afraid of the enemy, because he who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Can we say that together? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. It's an amazing verse. Psalms 61, David kind of put it like this. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We're not equal. He said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We know that this fallen angel is actually more powerful than us. But if we will be led to the rock that is higher than him and higher than us, we will be safe and secure in the rock of ages. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. And then we get to this passage, verse 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That word schemes means strategies. It means plans, devices. We need to be to stand against the devices of the devil. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says this, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Now, for many years, I've always thought that kind of made that a bit little. You know, so we don't really have to be that aware of the devil's schemes. But actually, when I looked this up this week, it means the opposite of that. This is for emphasis, that we are aware of his schemes. And Paul was very aware of his schemes. In my own life, when I became a Christian in 1974, I knew Jesus. One day I didn't know him, and this person I'd read about in this book was suddenly, wow, he was there. He was real. He was so real to me that I wanted to tell everybody about him. But interesting, that same time, the devil became real to me as well. It's like my spiritual world lit up. And so no longer did I think of him as kind of a couple of horns and a long tail and a fork and a lot of fire around. Actually, I just knew that he was the one tempting me. Sometimes there was a darkness around, and I knew that this was a spiritual darkness. And so as I was born again, it's like I was born again to the spiritual world. And as the years have gone by, I've become more aware of his schemes. And I want to just share some of those schemes, just to give a context to this armor. Route one. We all know about Route 1, don't we? Anybody been watching the football? I think one or two of the World Cup teams use Route 1. Route 1 is where you don't kind of like find your way through passing around all the teams, but somebody at the back, they just boots it over the top. And some, hopefully, the centre forward or some will get the ball and run with it and score. That's what is known as Route 1. And the devil's route one is temptation to sin. Now, in all the schemes that, you know, that we might think, you'd think, well, that's not very clever, is it? But actually, he never uses anything different if that works, if the scheme works. He's very practical. He's very committed to stop God doing what he wants to do on earth. And so right at the beginning, how did Adam fall? The serpent tempted Eve. Eve and Adam, they submitted to that temptation and they were separated from God. Route one, he scored. And he became the ruler of this world, the Bible says. The prince of darkness, the prince of this world. Route one worked. It worked then and it works today. I know that when I'm tempted and if I fall into sin, if I submit to that, it separates me from God. And I'd better find a quick route back to him or I lose my joy, my peace, my power, my usefulness. And thank God if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. And the blood of Jesus, it says in 1 John, cleanses us from all sin. But we can stay where we are. We can stay guilty. We can feel small. We can feel accused. We can stay feeling useless for years if we fall into temptation and sin. And we all do. The Bible says clearly in James, if you think you're the exception, you're the perfect person, it says we all stumble in many ways. And we will do. We will all stumble in some way or other until the day we die and we get to heaven. But it's something we want to avoid, isn't it? Temptation to sin. The second thing is, well, and here is the devil's name. The word devil is from the Greek word diabolos. It means slanderer or false accuser. And he uses that weapon of accusation. You know, it's so mean, isn't it? You know, he tempts you to do wrong, and then he gets around the other side and accuses you of what you've done. And what is even so bizarre is that he is the most evil being in the universe, and he accuses us when we fall. It's crazy, isn't it? But it's his main weapon against us. He's the accuser of our brothers. Revelation 12:10. The accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. And it says of Jesus that he was led, do you remember, in the Mount of Temptation, to be tempted by the devil. He used route one on the Son of God as well. Fortunately, he didn't stumble. And that's why we're saved. He remained the perfect offering all the way through his life. The second thing, maybe in my view it's the second thing, your experience may be different, is that the devil wants to divide. And so the moment that Adam had sinned, what happened? God came along and he said, "Where are you, Adam?" And he says, "Oh, it was the woman." And immediately a division came. "Oh, what have you done, Eve?" "Oh, it was the snake." And so that false accusation, that blaming of others came in. One of the worst things we do in life is blame others. I did want to tell you one story because it was very real to me. As I was thinking about preparing this talk, I remember a couple of times when I've talked about spiritual warfare before, and I've felt really opposed, actually. I don't think the devil likes being exposed. And I remember one time I had to share this, actually it was down in Bristol, and the night before I had the most terrible headache. It was such a splitting headache. I just had to take the pills and leave the people I was with and hope I felt better in the morning. And I felt the opposition. I was just thinking this week, all this week I've been saying, "Lord, deliver me from evil. Protect me, protect my family, protect the church, you know, cover me with all the protection." And then I thought, I wonder what it might be, the attempt. And then Friday morning, we had a wonderful elders and exploring elders meeting, just sharing all the wonderful things that God was doing. And then I had a meeting with Matt Hickman. We went and got a cup of coffee to go and pray in Talaker about all that God's doing amongst the men and the Mercy Ministries. And I just thought, wow, this is so good. I was so excited. And when I got back to Battersea, I went outside and there was a parking ticket on the car. Do you know how that feels sometimes? Oh. And so I was ready. Okay, yeah, we'll pay the ticket. Yeah, take the blow. But unfortunately, Joe was in the car with me, and she wanted to make sure, very responsible and good wife, that this didn't happen again. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is really bad. This is bad enough. I do not need you to rub this in. I know what you're doing, and I know why you're saying this. And what had happened actually was that I was trying to put a visitor's voucher on the car. I hadn't forgotten, but I got distracted about three quarters of the way through the process, and I never quite did it. £80. Wow. And so I felt a little bit resentful about that. And so often Joe and I in the car journeys, we pray for our family, got a bit of time, we pray in the car. I did not feel like praying. And because I was feeling bitter in my heart. And it says, "And husbands, do not be embittered against your wives, lest your prayers be hindered." That's what it says. And so route two came in. I didn't handle it well. And all through that day, I was trying to get over it. And I just wanted there to be love, peace, and joy. But I couldn't get that incident out of my mind. I don't know whether I'm the only one that's ever experienced that. It wouldn't go away. And so kind of by the end of the day, you know, there's that verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. So kind of by the end of the day, I pretty much got over it. In fact, I started praying, God, just help me with this. I can't deal with this. And it may seem a little thing, but for the whole day, it separated me from God, separated me from Joe. It was a hindrance. It was route two. 2 Corinthians 2:10, anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not unaware of his schemes. It's a scheme, isn't it? It's his plan. The safest place for us to be is in the church, to be in fellowship with our family, and to be in fellowship with God's people. It's the safest place in the world. And like those wildebeest, the young ones, the weak ones, that fall behind the pack, they're the ones that get eaten by the lions. They're the ones that get snapped up by the jackals. So we need to keep our hearts right with one another. I felt lately in the church, there's been a lovely sense of God's presence. I pray that it would be more and more. But I feel that there's a lot of love in the church. And somebody once wrote a song, you know, that where love is, Jesus is. And, you know, we need to guard that unity. We're going to be collaborating with Rev in this new season. Let's be careful with our words. Let's be careful with our thoughts. Let's be careful with our attitudes. When two people come together, even trying to do the same thing with the same heart, we just are going to need that, because we can't afford to be out, and the devil will find all sorts of reasons to make that difficult. In the Roman army, they had those things called tortoises, and where they just had all the soldiers, they had the shields at the top, round the side. It was absolutely impenetrable, and that's how the church has got to be. The second thing is that the devil is a destroyer. It's really good that we know this. He's called the adversary. The word Satan means adversary. He is so against us. And that's because he is so against God and his purposes. In fact, I think he's jealous of God, and it makes him angry. It says in Revelation, he's come down with great wrath, knowing that his days are numbered. So let's have our eyes open. Let's be aware of this. They have as king over them, Revelation 9:11, the angel of the bottomless pit. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, which means destruction, and in Greek he is called Apollyon, destroyer. I could sugarcoat this, but this is what the Bible says. Another scheme is deception. This is absolutely huge. It's huge. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says this, and we know this is true. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why is it our friends at work? Why? It's so obvious what we've got. We know it's true. It's real to us. We want to share it, but there is an incredible blindness over people's hearts and minds. And until for 17 years, for me, I was absolutely blind. And then suddenly, boom, the light switched on, and I saw the glory of the gospel of Christ. It's a spiritual darkness. That's why we need to pray and share the gospel as well. Acts 20, verse 29. This is the context of Ephesians. That Paul went to Ephesus. There's a group of a few believers. They went to the synagogue. The Jews stopped accepting it, but many believers came from the synagogue. He turned to the Gentiles, and then he hired the Hall of Tyrannus for 2 years. And for 2 years, he preached in the Hall of Tyrannus. And there were miracles, and the gospel went all through Asia. It was an amazing thing. Interestingly, that ended when the people who were running the Temple of Artemis in Ephesus got so cross that they weren't, that their money was going. In fact, the gospel was so powerful that those who were, that were involved in witchcraft, they started to bring the things that they were, that their pills and potions and all whatever it was, and had a bonfire. And when you, it talks about a figure that was thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds, and they were burning it all, and it was too much. And so there was a riot in Ephesus, and everyone got really upset, and Paul thought, time to go. And actually, it was time to go as well. He knew it was time to go, but he caused a stir. And then he went back to Ephesus, and he spoke, he got all the pastors on the beach, the elders, they came together, and he, in this incredible and beautiful speech in Acts 20, he says this, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after themselves. He didn't say this might happen. He said, I know this is going to happen because there's a battle on. It's our opponent. It's our adversary that wants to always bring down the work of God. There will always be a strategy against the church. There will always be a scheme. We just need to be aware and prayerful and walk with God. It's interesting that it doesn't say they will be speaking wrong things. They're just going to speak twisted things, just a little twist on the truth. He says here in 2 Corinthians 11, such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He comes in like with a wonderful doctrine that looks so good, but it's got a twist on it. It's not quite gospel. It's not quite right. When we were in Zambia, and it's just the same over here, they're different things. But one of the doctrines that we heard was what I call building major doctrines on minor truths. And I cannot emphasize this enough, that Paul preached to them the whole gospel of God. He said, there's nothing I've held back. I've preached to you the whole gospel of God. And there's something about the whole Bible, New Testament, Old Testament, get to know it, read it all, and then you'll have more of a chance of staying in balance. But it's so easy to just take one verse, one small thing, and twist it. One of the things I heard, and I've heard it in this country, is Psalm 82, 6 to 7. You are gods. Okay? You are gods. You are God? And the people I was listening to were trying to get us to confess, you are gods. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. And yet it's scripture, isn't it? It's the truth, but not the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We need the whole counsel of God. Because I don't want to be God anyway, because God's come to nothing. Who would want to be that? I certainly don't want to be God, and I never will be, obviously. Psalm 82, 6, 7 says, you are gods and sons of the Most High. Oh, I can take the second bit, okay. Sons of the Most High. Who's a son or daughter of the Most High? Amen. Thank God for who we are, and we need to believe who we are in Christ, but we need to make sure we get the balance right. As I've said before, truth has two wings. We've got to hold something and not let go of the other thing, because the twisted thing is always to take one thing and build a whole doctrine on it. Another thing over the years is like confessing the truth, and this is good. It's good to speak the truth. We got up, didn't we? We read it. We said, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. It's good to believe it. It's good to speak it. But it's not the only way to change. And so you can't build a whole thing on that foundation. We need more. And there is more. We need to see what's the New Testament teaching? What does the Bible teach? What were they doing in Acts? What were they preaching? What were they talking about? Another thing is distraction. You know, by focusing on something that is only part of the truth, it takes us away from what is really the truth. If we're going to be transformed as people, there are so many theories. And in the Christian world too, there are many theories about how to change. And for me in the past, I've often gone down one route. So, okay, as a church, if we're going to change, we all need to go on this particular transformation course. Oh, yeah, that looks good. But actually, it tells you in Ephesians how we change. It tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to show us where we're not loving, show us where we're not walking in the light. And then we say, yes, Lord, that's me. Help me change. But if we've gone down this other route, we won't focus on the way that God does things. It says when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's quite capable of showing us our faults, and then we go to him and say, Lord, please change me. But he is defeated. Good to know. Hebrews 2:14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. He is a defeated foe, and he knows that he is. Not only is he defeated, he's deferential. That means showing respect and humble submission to a superior. The devil needs permission in our lives. You see it time and again. You saw it in Job's life. We see it here when Paul, he said, a thorn was given me. Who gave the thorn to him? God. A gift from God. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. God knew. The devil was doing God's work in this instance. And that thing, some people think it's a sickness. Some people think it's a demon. Some people think it might even be a person. And sometimes we've had people in our lives who are a thorn in our flesh. And we say, God, take this person out of my life, please. And God says, no. You need that person. You need that thorn in the flesh. You might become conceited. Pride, Paul knew it was a problem. God is sovereign. He is over all these things. One of my favorite verses recently, Luke 22, when Jesus says to Simon just before the cross, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. So there is our opponent. There is our adversary. And what does Jesus say? But I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Oh, why didn't Jesus just say, I prayed for you that this won't happen? No, he said, I'm just praying for you that in this sifting process that the enemy is doing for me, your faith will not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And so Peter, who was so proud, who said, I'm going to do this. I'm okay. He failed to pray. He became a miserable failure in front of the maidservant in the court of Herod or whatever it was, the high priest. And then Jesus raised him up, met him in the beach. Oh, Peter, you got your job back. You know, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. But by then, he was so broken and he was so contrite that God had to persuade him that he was the one that God had chosen for that particular job. And so we come very quickly, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I'm going to go through this quickly. Oh, yeah. At the end of Acts 20, it says this, I commend you to God. At the end of that thing, he said, there are two things that we need. And this is very important. They're the only two things that we need. He said, I'm commending you to God and to the word of his grace, the message of his grace, this gospel that I've been telling you about for 3 years. You need this. But you need God as well. You need to read your Bibles and you need to pray. These two things. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore. And these first things are all having fastened. You see, the tense is past tense. So when you get up in the morning, make sure that you got truth around your waist. Make sure you don't get up all depressed and miserable and hopeless at the beginning of the day. Read the Bible. Remind yourself of the promises of God. Let the word of God tighten you. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This accusation that's always going to come against us. The devil wants us to make us feel bad, to feel guilty, and to feel useless. And we just say, Lord, thank you. I confess my sin. You forgave my sin. Thank you for the gift of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We need to have that on, don't we, right at the beginning of the day. So when accusations come, we're ready. And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. When I was in Zambia, I was very challenged. They're such gospel people, and the church we were with, they're so wanting to make disciples of everybody, form churches. It's so exciting. And I feel that I'm part of the way there. I feel that God has graced me with the ability to make friends. So I'll go to food bank or wherever it is. I don't find it difficult to talk to people. How are you? I care about the people I talk to, and I want to be their friend. And that's very important, isn't it? To have that compassion for us. But we also have to share the gospel. It's the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. We had a roofer who came to our house quite recently. And on this one occasion, I was able to do it. And at the end of mending our roof, we had squirrels in the roof. It was a complete disaster. They'd eaten through the wires, and they had their babies in the roof. And we heard this thumping going on in the roof. Anyway, this guy came. And he was a hilarious guy. And but after, when he'd done the job, he said to me, he said, Nick, he said, could you help me with my tools? So I'm thinking, I'm 69 years old. I paid good money for this job. Should I really, you younger man, be carrying your tools up to your van? But I thought, yeah, good Christian, no worries. So I went out and took some of his tools up to the road. And then when we got up there, he said to me, actually, Nick, he said, I didn't really want you to carry my tools. He said, why did you become a pastor? And I thought, I'm a pastor, not a pastor. I think he's a Scouser, this guy, actually, an Irish Scouser. But anyway, so I thought, okay, I've got a very small window here. So I said, when I was 17, somebody told me that if I asked Jesus into my life, it would change my life. And I asked him into my life, and he came in, and I was flooded with such happiness that it changed my life, and I've wanted to talk to people about Jesus ever since. Woo! Somebody said to me afterwards, David Barham would have been proud of you. Those of you who know David Barham. And, but honestly, that very, very rarely happens. But I want to be better at that. So when I'm with people, not to just care about them, but care about them enough to get over that thing of sharing the gospel. So pray for me that God will make me better. And the readiness of the gospel of peace. If we're not a church that's going forward, being a gospel church, wanting to preach the gospel, we will get stuck in something. It's freeing to have this goal. In all circumstances, then, it says, having got the shoes on, having got the righteousness, it says, now, when you need it, grab the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So you're walking along, and somebody says something to you, and you're thinking, oh, maybe they don't include you in something, and you feel, ooh, that's a bit painful, isn't it? We feel a little bit hurt. We feel a little bit aggrieved. So we take the shield of faith. We say, thank you, Jesus, that you love me just as I am. Thank you, Lord, that you've got a plan for my life. Thank you, Lord, I don't have to care what anybody else says about me. I just run in my lane. I do what you're asking me to do and forget everybody else. Thank you, Jesus. I took the shield of faith and I put it up. And that fiery dart of self-pity and hurt doesn't get in. All the flaming dart of the evil one. That shield of faith, there's something there in every situation to get hold of in God. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. I'm not going to dwell on that. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. I guess this is just maybe some, you know, sometimes we doubt our salvation. This happened to me when I was a young Christian. I'd given my whole life to Jesus. I'd put everything on the line, my money, my house, who I married, all this stuff. And suddenly there were some doubts there about the reality of what I believed. I don't know where that came from, but I had to deal with that. I had to put on the helmet of salvation. I had to go through the scriptures. I had to learn the verses, and the fear and the doubt just faded away. But it's real, isn't it? I don't know what your attack is. I don't know how it's going to come. But sometimes you just have to take what the Bible says. It's all the word of God, this, isn't it? It's all the word of God. And then the final thing here is, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. There are two words that are used in the Bible for word, at least two words. One of them is rhema, and one of them is logos. And some people say, well, they're exactly the same. Actually, they're not exactly the same. Sometimes they merge and cross over a bit. But rhema is more to do with the spoken word. In fact, I've got a definition. Oh, no, I've skipped past that. I'll explain it to you. Rhema is about the word as it is spoken. Logos is more often the whole message, the written word of God. And actually, everything that is written down in the Bible once was a rhema, because God spoke it from heaven to the prophets, and they wrote it down. And this sword of the Spirit, it's taking God's word and it becoming real to us now, this morning. When you pray, when you read your Bible, if I said to you this morning, has God spoken to you? I would expect you to say yes, because there is daily bread. I believe God is speaking all the time. And if we will read our Bibles expectantly, we'll find that he's speaking to us in a real way through the Bible. The word sword, it says it's a short sword. It's in the Greek is makaira, a short sword or large dagger, often around 18 to 24 inches, used for close combat. So it's in those tight situations, these real things. We've got to get something to stab the devil with, yeah? And it's not just knowing reams of the Bible. It's finding that the Bible that speaks to us. To me, that's the thing that's powerful. That's the thing that gets him moving. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean speaking in tongues. And this is really important. It's the whole gospel. We've got to understand the whole message. If you took this one verse and didn't understand, you know, the whole thing, you'd think, okay, that means I've got to speak in tongues all the time. It's not true. We know it's not true because it goes on. It says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Another version translates it with all kinds of prayer and supplication. Sometimes God wants to hear your voice. He wants you to know what you're praying. It means something to him. It's a relationship. Other times, it's great to speak in tongues. I speak in tongues a lot. Sometimes I go for a walk, and I just, maybe between my house and Golders Green Station, I could speak in tongues the whole time, and I love it, and it's really useful. But other times, I want God to know what I'm saying. God, this is really difficult. God, help me in this. Lord, I just don't feel I can do this. Could you please help me? He loves to hear English or French or Portuguese or whatever your language is. He wants to hear our words. It says, I will pray with my spirit. I will pray with my understanding also. 1 Corinthians 14. So praying with the Spirit is speaking in tongues. But praying with your understanding, 1 Corinthians 14, is different. All kinds of prayer and supplication. But God is wanting us to keep alert in prayer. We must be praying people. If we are not learning how to pray, if when things go wrong, we don't turn to God in prayer, we're going to get battered. This is the truth of it. All prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance. And pray for your brothers and sisters, making supplication for all the saints. When we were in Africa, I know that a number of you here in Zambia were praying for us. I think we had about 80 people praying for us. And it made a massive difference. Nothing really went that wrong. Though we had a car accident one day, it could have been awful. It could have been fatal, actually. Fortunately, I wasn't in that car. But even for the people that were in that car, there were just minor scratches. Another couple of feet, it would have been a different story. But we had 80 people praying for us, sending words about what they felt God was saying. It's the power of the body of Christ, the power of supplication. That means begging, really meaningful prayer for all the saints. And also for me, and I'm going to finish on this one, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul is actually at this point, he's in prison, but he's saying, please pray for me that God would help open my mouth. And when my mouth is open, that I would be able to speak boldly and he would give me the words to speak. I pray this for myself. God, you know, give me the words. Give me boldness. And he said, please pray for me for that, because I'm an ambassador in chains. And often we think that spiritual warfare is like we've got to pray lots and lots ahead. And we've got to bind this. We've got to bind that. We've got to do warfare or whatever. And then that's it. The battle's over. But interestingly enough, if you read your Bibles, if you read the Gospels, if you read Acts, the powerful thing against the enemy was the Word of God getting out. And it says this in Luke 10. Jesus, he said that he sent out the 72. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. When did he fall? When somebody was praying? No. When the gospel was preached, he fell. Do you remember that message that Gerard and Jeannie brought? Gerard brought that message about bringing light into our world and light into our society. You don't get light by kicking out the darkness. I don't get a bucket and try and get rid of the darkness, do I? I just switch on the light. And so we need to pray for us, for Rev, in this collaboration, that the opportunities will come forward. Joe's had the privilege, they've done actually the 12th month now in a local school of going in and telling the Bible story. And it's been incredible. With most of the children from other faiths, the privilege of just being able to say, this is what the Bible teaches. Teaching what happened when Jesus died on the cross, teaching about the resurrection. And this week they were teaching about heaven in Revelation. And Joe said you could have heard a pin drop. There's power in the gospel. What is that word going to do in those hearts? When they talk to their mums, they talk to their dads. We don't know. Paul said, I'm bound, but the word of God is not bound. So in this spiritual warfare, our primary thing is the preaching of the word. So let's pray for it. Let's pray, shall we? Do you mind us worshiping a bit? Maybe that one we just sang. Praise the name. Yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just thank him for the truth. Jesus, we thank you for the truth that you are God. Father, we thank you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. You are God, and we are your people. It is you that has made us, and not we ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that we are redeemed, that we are saved. Thank you that we are safe in you, Lord. Thank you that you are sovereign in our lives, Lord. We worship you, we praise you, Lord. Just pray, Lord, that the devil won't be able, like a crow, as it says in that parable, to come along and steal the seed. But these words will remain in our hearts, Lord. Lord, help us to be Bible students. Help us to be lovers of your word. Help us to be people that read your word and you speak to us daily through your word. That we have that sword, that stabbing sword to pick up in every situation, Lord. Help us to be a well-equipped church, Lord. Help us to be like that tortoise with the shields all around on top and round the sides. Lord, that we may be effective, a powerful fighting force, Lord. And Father, we pray that you would help us with your word. Thank you that the good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Thank you that that seed is the same whether it falls on the hard ground or the weedy ground or the ground by the wayside, Lord. Thank you, Lord, your word is the same. It's mighty, it's powerful, it's life-giving, Lord. So pray, Lord, that our hearts will be soft, will be open, will be receptive, will be believing, Lord. Help us to put your words into action, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.